When I was 10 years old, or thereabouts, I stole some trading cards that came wrapped with bubble gum. I didn't do it just once, but several times over the course of a month. I knew it was wrong, but my desire to have a complete set of cards overruled any objection my conscience may have produced. But my conscience persisted, as often it does. And one night I found myself standing in my parents' bedroom, tearfully confessing my crime. And after some discussion, my parents told me that the right thing to do would be to go to the storekeeper, confess my guilt, and reimburse him for the stolen cards. It's not what I wanted to hear, but it's what they strongly suggested, as parents have a way of doing. To ease it a little bit, my dad simply said, "I will go with you." So I went, confessed, made restitution, and surprisingly was forgiven. What I experienced that morning in that store, so very long ago, was a bittersweet realization that there is indeed a cost as well as a reward in doing the right thing. And that dovetailed later with my belief and realization that there is a cost to walking in the way of Jesus. There is a cost to discipleship. And no one was more aware of this than Paul. Following his dramatic meeting with Jesus on the road to Damascus, Paul began to experience the cost of following him. Giving up power, prestige, career, and social standing that he enjoyed up to that point, he embarked on a life dedicated simply to following the way of Jesus. Setting himself against the powers of Judaism and the Roman Empire, Paul ultimately gave up his life for the one whom he followed. Given that background, when Paul is confronted with the problem of a runaway slave deep into his ministry, he is deeply aware of the cost of discipleship. The scenario that emerges from the letter to Philemon that we heard this morning is fairly straightforward, but I want us to reflect on it in a deeper way. Let's look at the scenario. Philemon was a wealthy householder and a prominent member of the church of Colossae. His slave, Onesimus, had stolen some money from him and run away. Ironically, Onesimus's name means useful in Greek, and it is clear that his crime challenges the appropriateness of his name. And shortly thereafter, Onesimus, fleeing from Colossae, met Paul, became a Christian, and perhaps surprisingly, became one of Paul's most faithful and trusted companions. As a result of his conversion, the slave Onesimus was now in Paul's eyes a new person and truly worthy of his name. Useful. He has indeed become useful and could be accepted as such not only by the church, but in Paul's eyes also now by his former master, Philemon. So Paul decides to send Onesimus back to Philemon, his former master, with a letter recommending compassion and clemency. Simple, right? Well, not really. Let's think for a moment about the implications of what Paul is asking Onesimus to do. Because in reality, this letter is a story of courage and faith and the power of forgiveness. It is a story that challenges all of us to continue. At what cost do we follow Christ? So let's consider Onesimus, the slave. He, as a slave, has committed a crime, or actually two crimes, stealing from his master and running away, each of which would call for severe punishment and, not unlikely, the sentence of death. In returning to Philemon with the letter from Paul, Onesimus is very possibly walking to his death. He must face Philemon, admit his crime, and put his life in the hands of the owner that he has wronged. And he is asked by Paul to do this voluntarily. Now that he is a Christian, Onesimus is not freed from the responsibility for his past action. Rather, his new faith calls for him to face the music and accept the consequences. He is truly being asked to put his life in the hands of his master, Philemon. Now just take a moment. What would you do had you been Onesimus? Well, consider Philemon. He's a wealthy landowner who relies on his slaves to run his household and his business. Respect and discipline among his servants is essential to his success and respect as a householder. There were strict societal rules to protect his interest, and they served as a deterrent for wayward slaves. Whatever Philemon did would affect his whole household and perhaps other households in the area. But there is a personal side to this too. Philemon knew Onesimus and had once presumably trusted him. That trust had been betrayed. Onesimus had not only run away but absconded with money as well. And now Onesimus returns to him, not with the stolen money, but with a letter asking for compassion and forgiveness. What would you have done had you been Philemon? And now consider Paul. He has brought both men, Onesimus and Philemon, to Christ. He loves both his brothers. He has taught both the demands and the responsibilities of Christian life. And he now has to do that painful job of stepping back and watching the results of his work. It is a painful thing for Paul to send Onesimus back to Philemon. On the one hand, Onesimus has become invaluable to Paul, a model disciple, and Paul would love to have him remain and be of value to the community that he was at that time developing. To send Onesimus back is to lose a useful and beloved colleague and friend. But more than that, Paul is putting his belief in the power of the risen Christ to the test, even at the expense of Onesimus's life. He has no ultimate power to force a specific response from Philemon. Whatever Philemon will do with Onesimus must arrive out of Philemon's free will. Goodness and grace, Paul knows, cannot be coerced. It has to be heartfelt. And Paul is putting his trust in Onesimus that he will have the courage and faithfulness to complete what he has to do. And he is putting his trust in Philemon that Philemon will embrace Onesimus as a new creature in Christ. Responsibility and faithfulness cannot be coerced. On reflection, it would be so much easier for Paul simply to write a letter to Philemon, send it by another courier, and wait for his response. But that is not possible for Paul. Like a parent who must let his children grow up, Paul must now stand back and see how Philemon and Onesimus will respond. Can you feel the turmoil going on in Paul at this point? Do you see what's at stake here? Everything Paul believes about the power of Christ to transform the lives of those who follow in Christ's footsteps is being put to the test here. In Paul's eyes, Onesimus is a new creation. In Paul's eyes, Philemon is a new creation. And the old has passed away, the new has come forth for both men. Simply and yet profoundly because of belief, they are brothers to one another in Christ. But if faith is to mean anything, this is a truth that both Philemon and Onesimus must experience. Has the gospel of love truly been embraced by these two men? Paul can only wait and see. That's our story. And that's what we're asked to ponder this morning. But what does that say to the people of our day? What is our cost of discipleship? When we're asked to accept responsibility for what we have done, are we willing to face the consequences? When are we asked to administer justice with compassion? When are we asked to act not based on the rules of society, but on the commandment to love God and love one another as God loves us? The call to discipleship based on Jesus' obedience and love is a call to live a radically altered life. It is a life that often stands in opposition to societal structures and behaviors of any generation. It is a call to be courageous and yet compassionate. It is a call to be forgiving and accept the consequences of one's own actions. It is a call to live one's life in service to one another and to the one we follow. That day, almost 60 years ago, when I stood face to face with the owner of Doria's Market in Middlebury, Vermont, I came face to face with the demands of what would be the early moments of my faith, putting myself at the mercy of a man that I had wronged. Now, it may be a simple act upon reflection, but for a boy of 10, is the most terrifying thing I had ever done. It was the first such encounter, but it would not be the last. Every time I read this letter of Paul, I'm brought to a deeper understanding of the demands of my faith. Not demands growing out of a list of commandments that, when followed, make me acceptable to God, but rather more difficult demands. Demands that flow from the heart. Knowing that I'm loved by God who sees me as useful even in my worst moments, I'm asked to find the courage to be able to face situations to do the loving thing. Not the most expedient thing, not the thing that will benefit me, but the most loving thing. The most loving thing to keep a relationship together rather than destroy relationships. And that means putting mercy above retribution, seeking justice with compassion, and trusting the love of God to be not only my companion, but my guide. There is indeed a cost to discipleship, and it is indeed a burden. But it is the burden that people of faith are called to bear. And in Jesus' words, come follow me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That can only be spoken by someone whose burden is the burden of love. Now, by the way, just as an aside as I close, many people over the years want to know, what happened? What happened between Onesimus and Philemon? Did Onesimus ever present himself to Philemon with Paul's letter? And if so, how did Philemon respond to Paul's request? Did he tear the letter up and execute Onesimus for his crime? We do not know the answer for certain, and we may never know. But there is a clue, and I'll let you ponder the clue. 2,000 years later, we have the letter. Why do you think they saved it? Food for thought as you join me over in the parish hall for refreshment and fellowship following our service. What does it mean that Philemon is now part of the New Testament canon? And in the name of the one who loves us more than life itself, amen.